It has been 2 weeks since we have, been in the Gospel of John. And so let me go back and very quickly review. I'm sure you get tired of that upon occasion, but let me just do that so we're up to speed and see the logic and the connection of the verses that we're going to be considering. We have noted that John can be divided into two major parts. That first part is found in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here is the statement of fact that Jesus is God. Now the second major part is the rest of John's Gospel. And so beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 and going clear to the end of the Gospel, what we have are displays and evidences of our Lord's deity. And so the grand conclusion is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the second person of the Godhead. He came to earth, was born of a virgin. His humanity had a beginning. His deity was and is eternal. We have analyzed and discussed the first 34 verses of chapter 1. We've noted our Lord's deity evidenced and displayed in several ways, and I'm just going to list them for you very quickly. We noted that His deity is displayed in the fact that He created all things. More specifically, He created us in His image. We also see His deity manifested in that He conquers the darkness of the human heart, transforming sinners and bringing them to Himself. We noted He is fully God and He became fully man, two natures existing in one person. He alone is full of grace and truth. His deity is seen in His superiority to Moses. Moses received words from God and delivered them to the people, while Jesus, on the other hand, is the source of all truth. He is the embodiment of truth. When He speaks, it is the words of God. We know Jesus is God because He has seen God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He has an intimate bond with the other two persons of the Godhead because He possesses the very same essence as they do. We have the eyewitness account of John the Baptist regarding the Lord's deity. And so that's where we left our study the last time we were together. That brings us to our passage this morning. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Now we're still looking at the eyewitness testimony of John the Baptist, and to this is added the testimony of his disciples, or at least two of his disciples. Due to the length of the passage, I would encourage you to read it on your own this afternoon, John 1, verses 35 through 51. I'll refer to those verses which are core to understanding it as we go through our study this morning. So we begin in verses 35 through 42, and there you have the calling of John. John meaning the Apostle John, the one that is writing this gospel by the inspiration of God. We have the calling of Andrew and Peter. Now, before we look at those verses in more detail, let me give you a bit of a chronological order that we see beginning in verse 35 and going through verse 51. What we have here are days in the life of John the Baptist. So on the first day, he was confronted by priests and Levites sent from the Jewish council. Now that takes us back to verses 19 through 28, verses we have already considered. On day two, he saw Jesus coming toward him and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," verses 29 through 34, verses we have already considered. We now come to day 3, and he saw Jesus again and made the same declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's in verses 35 through verse 42. But this time added to that, under day 3, are the two disciples of John the Baptist, John and Andrew, who decided to follow Jesus. And then Andrew sought out his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Christ as well. On day 4, we follow Jesus as he goes to Galilee. That's verses 43 through 51. And as he goes to Galilee, he calls Philip, who found Nathanael, who recognized Christ as the Son of God and the King of Israel. So there is kind of an outline. This is what we're looking at when we're looking at the testimony of John the Baptist. We go clear back to verse 19 where it starts. And so we're looking at 4 days in the life of John the Baptist. Now remember, as we analyze these verses, we are looking for evidence and displays of our Lord's deity. And in verses 35 through 42, there are two displays that stand out on the surface. This is the first paragraph of our study. I'm only going to read verse 42 here in a moment. Let me summarize for you. John and Andrew had stayed with the Lord that day, and having spoken to Christ, Andrew recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, and so he found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. Now, note what Jesus says to Peter at that first encounter, verse 42, John chapter 1. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, the son of John there has no reference to the apostle John at all. That's simply the name of Peter's father. Simon was the name that Peter had that actually was of Hebrew origin, probably comes from Simeon. Jesus gave him the Aramaic name of Cephas, and the Greek translation of Cephas is Peter, and so that gives you the idea as to why there are those names there. It is clear from our Lord's statement that he knew Peter before Peter knew him. Jesus knew the details of Peter's background. Look at it again. Real short statement, but note, "You are Simon," whom? "The son of John." The Lord knew the details of his history. But that's not all. That in and of itself would be sufficient to identify the Lord Jesus as being fully God. That he knew the history of Peter long before he met Peter. But Jesus' statement also makes it clear that he knew the details of Peter's future. It wasn't just his past, but it was his future. "You shall be called" what? "Cephas." Now the word Cephas means rock. And what the Lord was saying is, I know what your future is going to be. I know exactly what's going to happen to you. And we see that worked out a little bit in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was the Lord saying there? Well, the Lord was saying to Peter, he would be instrumental and effective in ministering to God's people, in developing and in seeing the church move forward, that New Testament church. He was an integral part of that. And the Lord knew that long before it happened. Well, maybe I should not say long before it happened, but certainly several years before it did. And so here is a display of the Lord's deity. He knew Peter long before Peter ever met the Lord. He knew his history and he knew his future. Jesus is God. But that brings us to our second display of our Lord's deity. In order for the Lord to declare Peter's future, what did it necessitate? Well, it necessitated the power to transform Peter into a servant of the Lord. Who was Peter prior to meeting the Lord Jesus? Well, he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman afterwards. He was very much like his brother. They both were fishermen. And so this statement regarding Peter's future incorporates the transforming power of God to change a sinful, stubborn heart to serve him. There it is, God's power. And that displayed our Lord's deity, particularly to Peter. That truth was deeply embedded into his heart and mind in the years to come. And the reason we know that to be true is because when Peter wrote his letters to the dispersed Christians throughout Asia Minor, he made reference to this. Let me just take both openings of those two letters. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now we read that and simply read over it, and we don't understand what is going through the heart and mind of Peter. Listen closely to what he says. He says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know what he's thinking back to? He's thinking back to the very first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord said, I know your future and here's what you are going to be. He said, I'm a product of what God had foretold about me. I know that He is God, that He is the Lord. Why? Because everything He said has come true. And He made it true how? By the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the word sanctifying simply means to be set apart for God. And he said, here is the Lord Jesus. He has foretold, in my very first encounter, he has foretold what my future was going to be. And then by God's Spirit, he set me apart in order to do that. I am elect indeed, he says. Now how sad that some people want to connect that foreknowledge with the whole concept of election. That's not what Peter's saying here at all. That's a misuse of the word foreknowledge in this particular passage. Peter's reminding not only himself, but the Christians to whom he writes. The God that we serve knows us from the beginning. And he knows us into eternity. And it's his sanctifying spirit that leads us all along the way. See how he opened that letter? That's just the opening of the letter. All goes back to that first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the second letter. If you're still not convinced, listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now again, we read that and look over it, and we don't connect it to what Peter is really feeling and what he has experienced. He's going back to his first encounter. He's saying, listen, I stand here because I have obtained a faith from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, from his righteousness. He has given it to me. He transformed my life. Otherwise, I would never be a rock, as he so foretold in that first encounter. But notice what he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And what he's saying is, what's true of me is true of you. What's true of Peter is true of each one of us who are children of God. We are His. Why? Because He knew us in eternity past. Think about that. I've used this example before, so forgive me, because I know most of you probably have heard it, but I remember going into a prayer room when I was a child, 6 or 7 years old. No, I was 8 years old, excuse me. And the counselor that was dealing with me said, "Now, all you've got to do is take John 3:16 and put your name in there." And he says, and he began to quote it, you know, "For God so loved Butch," that's what they called me, "that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, he didn't realize all that he was saying when he said that. But that was absolutely true. The reason you are where you are is because God knew you in eternity past. He knows you now, and He's going to know you in eternity future. He has laid out your steps. He guards you by His Holy Spirit. He has set you apart for His purposes to honor and glorify His name. What was true of Peter is true of every one of us this morning. We are set apart to glorify God. We're set apart to obey Him. We're set apart to serve Him. God so loves us that He sent His Son to die for each one of us individually. Now we come to the fourth day. And on that fourth day, Philip and Nathanael come to the Lord, verses 43 through 51. Let me again give you just a running synopsis here. The Lord travels to Galilee. He finds Philip and commands him to follow. Philip does. Philip then finds Nathanael and encouraged him to come see the one who Moses and the Old Testament prophets described. And he says, "It is Jesus of Nazareth." Now, Nathanael had a question. And the question was this, verse 46 of John chapter 1. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, why would Nathanael ask such a question? Why would that be on his mind? Well, there's probably a number of reasons, but one at the very top of his mind certainly would be that Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. You will search every verse in vain to find a mention of the town Nazareth, small town. But also, it's part of Galilee. And Galilee, all of Galilee, was despised by self-respecting Jews. So how on earth could anything good come out of Nazareth? In fact, you have an example of Jewish resentment toward Galilee in the Pharisees' response to Nicodemus regarding Christ. In John 7, verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And so Philip's answer to Nathanael was, "Come and see for yourself." And so as Nathanael comes, our Lord's reaction to Nathanael is another evidence and display of His deity. And now let me take time to read verses 47 through 51 of John 1. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In verse 47, we see that the Lord knew Nathanael's heart before he ever met Nathanael. Now that phrase, when the Lord says, "In whom there is no deceit," has reference to Nathanael's honesty. When Nathanael came, he was very honest with the Lord. He asked straightforward questions that our Lord answered. For example, "How do you know me?" And the Lord responds, "As only God could." And now let me read again verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus knew every detail of Nathanael's life. He saw him under the fig tree. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus is all-knowing, to be sure. He's omniscient. But it would also tell us that he is omnipresent. And those are attributes that only God has. None of us have them. Only God has those attributes. And therefore you have that grand display, that evidence that Jesus is God. But the climax of our Lord's conversation with Nathanael is found in verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What did the Lord mean? Well, we could say right up front that the Lord was saying to Nathanael, "I am God." But how did that say that to Nathanael? Well, it would immediately take him back to Genesis 28. Nathanael knew the Old Testament. All the Jews did. They knew it well. Genesis 28 is the record of Jacob's dream at Bethel. And most of you, I think, know this. You've probably heard it when you were in Sunday school. Genesis 28, verses 12 and 13, we're just reading a portion of that record. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac.'" I'm going to stop there. The verse goes on just a little further. "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." Jesus was saying to Nathanael, "I am the God of Jacob's dream." When he took Nathanael back to Genesis 28, he was saying, "I am he. I am the one that spoke. I am the God of not only Abraham, but of Isaac and of Jacob. I am that God." Now, how can we be sure our Lord is saying that he is the God of Jacob's dream? How can we be sure of that? Maybe that's just an interpretation. How can we be sure? Well, listen to what the Lord says to unbelieving Jews who wanted to stone him. Is he the God of Abraham? In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56, the Lord says to these unbelieving Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. You want to parse those words just for a moment? Before Abraham ever existed, I was in the present. I am. I was there. I am not something that came along sometime later. I am. I am God. I am eternal. As far back as you can go, I am. As far into the future as you can go, I am. Was he saying to Nathanael that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? As he made that statement to Nathanael in verse 51, without a doubt, he is God. The Lord had captured Nathanael's heart. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so John the Baptist pointed to Christ. Remember, we're in those 4 days. We're looking at that testimony of John the Baptist. And we know that he pointed to Christ, not just to the man, but to the one who is God in the flesh. The deity of our Lord. Now let's think about Nathanael just for a moment. Just like Peter, what is true of Nathanael is true of every child of God. It is true of you, and it's true of me. Our Lord knew us in eternity past, and we are His because He knew us. And by the way, the word knew means that He loved us with a love beyond our comprehension. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, again, all you got to do is go back to Genesis. Go back to Adam and Eve. And what does it say about Adam and Eve? Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife. Was it simply talking about a biological act? No. It was saying that she was the object of his special affection. When we say that God knew us in eternity past, we are saying that we are the object of God's special affection. Just as Peter and Nathanael were. He knew us. Let's look at some scriptures that tell us that. When he spoke to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now that's the Old Testament. You say, well, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he might have been a special consideration. Well, let's bump it up to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaking of himself. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace. What's Paul saying? And God set me apart long before the world was ever created. He set me apart. He called me by His grace at a given point in time. But I was His long before He called me. That's what He's saying. Or 1 John 4:19, just this very short statement from the Apostle John. We love because He first loved us. Are we like Nathanael? Are we like Peter? Without a doubt. We are part of the family of God because God saw us under the fig tree in eternity past. He loved us and sent Jesus to die in our place. He drew us to Himself. He transformed our hearts. And we love Him this morning. And we're here this morning to worship Him because of His infinite love for us. Oh, may God help us to see and to learn from the disciples as they were called by Jesus in John chapter 1. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray again that You would help us to see Your love for us. Father, we would pray You'd help us to see the grand cost of redemption. And that, Father, You would help us to be so overwhelmed by love for You, that we would serve You faithfully. guide us. And we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.